Let's take your Bibles with me this morning to James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And let's ask God to guide us, give us wisdom and understanding here before we study together. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us all things that we need for life and godliness. Through your word, the exceedingly great and precious promises that we find here, that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Becoming like you. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I ask that you would give me wisdom and understanding to explain it, clarity, and that you, through your Spirit, would take your word, put it deep in us, that we would contemplate it, comprehend it, and be changed, transformed to be like Jesus. We give you the glory and praise. What is done here today, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Keeping the Royal Law. Keeping the Royal Law. How many of you ever had a princess daughter? I had a princess daughter. And you know the rules of playing with a princess daughter? Well, she makes the rules, right? And you have to obey those rules because obviously she's royalty. And, you know, whatever it is, even if it's dressing up fancy, putting on clothes that you wouldn't normally otherwise, it's always those, we have these series of books called Fancy Nancy, and I love the one dad, he's sitting there, you know, with a boa around his head and this cute little hat on, and, you know, the things you do for your daughter, right? Or it's the eating pretend food, you know, sipping the little teacup, you know, put your pinky out, you know, all that, and, you know, pretend drink, pretend food, whatever. You know, and normally you would never do something. Why do you do that for your princess daughter? Because you love her, right? And you do it, you keep those rules out of love. James 2, 8 through 13 teaches about Christ's royal law, which, if we understand it rightly, is to be kept really out of love for him and all that he has done for us. And this is so vital for understanding and keeping even today. Last week, we learned from the book of James, don't play favorites, seeing the reasons that partiality is discrimination and thinking evil. As James instructed that partiality and discrimination is making yourself a judge with evil thoughts. And that's something we should be doing as loving believers. Thinking about, you know, the other, putting them ahead of yourself, no. Secondly, partiality is directly against God's way. As James instructed, showing partiality is going against God's way of choosing the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. Not just all poor, though, but it's those that love him, which is the key there, right? And often the poor are the ones that more easily understand that. They have less barriers. The rich, it's so easy to trust in your wealth. But as we were reminded, don't trust in uncertain riches, but instead in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy, says in 1 Timothy 6. And then the third, that partiality is dishonoring and illogical. As James instructed, showing partiality and mistreating, it's mistreating the poor. And it doesn't make sense because the rich are the ones that are probably dragging you into court. They're the ones taking advantage of you, and you're being nice to the ones that are mistreating you and you're mistreating the ones that you should be treating well, right? We have it totally backwards often. Illogical. Instead, we should honor everyone. Don't show partiality. And be logical as we treat others the way God has treated us. Now, James adds to his reasons for being impartial by teaching on the royal law. And from his instructions here, we can learn about keeping the royal law by heeding three parts that he gives in verses 8 through 13. So, again, remember, this is in the bigger passage of verses 1 through 13 on partiality, which is really flowing from what the real doers of the word will do. And what real religion looks like, as we saw from the end of chapter 1. He's going to pick it up again in verses 15 and 16, and how if a brother is naked or brother or sister is naked and destitute daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give him the things that you needed for the body, what is a prophet? And again, chapter 5, you know, his challenging the rich who are mistreating. But here, as he finishes out the section on partiality or being impartial as we should, we're going to see that really it is fulfilling the royal law or keeping the royal law. The first part of that is recognizing the law requires love. Recognize that the law requires love in verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. What is James saying here? He's teaching us that if one really fulfills the royal law, and what does he mean by the royal law? He calls it the royal law, but I think because he's setting it apart differently from the Old Testament law, right? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. He's talking about the law that comes because of Christ. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 calls it the law of Christ. Some have identified it with the supreme law. You think of 22 verses 37 through 39. You know, the great commandment, right? Of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second law is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is often repeated in Scripture, to love your neighbor, which is why he says, according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It was part of the Old Testament law, but it sums up how we should treat those around us. The first part of the Ten Commandments has to do with our relationship with God. The second half, and actually six out of the 10, are more focused on how you treat your neighbor. In fact, it sums it up as loving your neighbor as yourself. Why yourself? Because you normally love yourself, right? Don't believe any of that talk today that people say, well, I just didn't love myself enough, or, you know, I need to love myself more. I need more me time. Really? Pretty sure we're pretty good at that. Right, we have that part figured out. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 uses that natural basis to command husbands to love their wife as they love themselves. It assumes that you love yourself, right? You don't need any instruction in loving yourself. That's natural. We do need instruction on loving others, loving our wives, loving our neighbors, and even loving our enemies, as Jesus talks about as part of the Sermon on the Mount. How do we do that as yourself? Really, it's the golden rule. Jesus in Matthew 7:12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Now, this is significant how he phrases it. There have been many cultures, many religions down through history that actually have a version of this, but it's backwards. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. There's a big difference between the two. People try to argue they're the same. No. The one is not doing something, that's passive. Doing to others what you want them to do to you, that's a lot harder. And really, it's only possible through the Holy Spirit's help, God's enablement. And this is why we call it the golden rule, because it's God's, in a sense, he's kind of summing it up. How do you know what's right? Well, how would you want to be treated? Do that to them. And as we do that, we're really loving our neighbors. Romans 13, 8 through 10 tells us specifically that loving your neighbor fulfills the law. By that means, it does what everything the law requires. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then it says, for the commandments, you shall not love, or shall not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet, any other commandment. All are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. I mean, that's basically encapsulating why love of your neighbor is so important. It fulfills the law. It fulfills the royal law of Christ. This is what Christ intends. He wants us to love others as he has loved us. And as we do that, we don't sin against them. Just like if you love God, you don't sin against them. We saw that in verse 12 of chapter 1, right? The one who endures temptation, he says no to sin. And when he's been approved, God will give him the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Right? Because you're saying no to sin, you're telling you love God. So when you don't sin against your neighbor, you're saying that you love them. You really care for them as God intends. So understanding what this means, right? He's actually quoting from Leviticus 19:18. That's where it comes, is from the law. But this is for us as Christians as well. It's not just for Jews. In fact, all the laws of the Ten Commandments, all of them are retaught except for one, the Sabbath keeping. And really, that was unique to Israel, though there's a principle there for all of us of getting regular rest. Here, he is focusing on the love of neighbor. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it says we are taught by God to do this. Right? Remember, Jesus said, greater loves than no man. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Right? For John 13, 34 and 35. It says, if you do this, you do well. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It's a good thing. He's commending them. He's going to say in verse 19, you believe there's one God, you do well. Right? That's a good thing to do that, in essence. But he also goes on to say, even the demons do that. So you need to do more than that. But if you start here, this is a good thing. But if you show partiality, as he says in verse 9, you commit sin. Partial, again, remember, he says, judging by the face or appearance. If that's how you treat people, is based on how you see them, that's wrong. He says, you commit sin. And you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. Because the law says you're not to do that. You're to love your neighbor. You have just become a transgressor. You have broken the law. And what is the law? The real purpose of the law is to show us our sin. It can't do any more than that. Galatians makes clear that the law can only condemn. It can't save you. In fact, it was intended just to bring you to Christ as a tutor, not as a means of salvation, as has been too often misunderstood. That's why we needed Christ. We need the royal law, the law of love. So recognize that the law requires love. You know, there are many areas of our lives that require love, right? Disciplining your children requires love. If you don't love your children and you discipline, what is it called? Abuse. Right? You're just beating them because they didn't do what you wanted. But if you do it because you, as a parent, you want them to do the right thing and you're showing them where it's wrong, that's treason. That's out of love. Or what's the difference between a home and a house? Love, right? I mean, a house is just where you that's like a hotel in a sense. It's just where you lay your head at night, store your stuff. But a home, that's where you want to be. It's where it's welcoming. It's where you feel loved and protected. Do you see how the royal law, Jesus' law, requires love to truly keep? Do you realize that if one focuses on loving their neighbor, they will fulfill the royal law? This is why Jesus summed it up as, you know, love your neighbor. Or as we saw in Galatians 5:14 and Romans 3:8-10, right? That it sums it up. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you doing to them as you would want to be treated? That's a whole lot harder than not doing to them what you don't want done to you. And doing what God calls us to. Then it begs the question, who is your neighbor? Have you heard that question before? Remember Jesus, the guy that came to Jesus and, you know, he told him to love your neighbor. He told him all these things. Well, who's my neighbor? Thinking he could get out of some of these. And then Jesus proceeds to tell a story, a parable. Do you remember the parable? It's the parable we call the Good Samaritan. And how the guy gets robbed on his way to Jerusalem, and he's left for dead. He's sitting, lying there at the edge of the road, and three different types of people come by, right? The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. And what do the priest and Levite do? They cross over, hurry on their way, don't do anything. The Samaritan stops, cares for his wounds, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, and leaves money there for him to cover his costs and recover. And then Jesus asks, which one was his neighbor? And I find it interesting. The guy can't even say the Samaritan. What does he say? The one who took care of his needs. Because for the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. But that Samaritan showed that he cared for his neighbor. He saw someone who had a need that he could meet, and he met it. That is who your neighbor is. Someone who has a need that you can meet. Are you loving your neighbor like that? We can't help everybody. We don't have funds to help everybody. We don't have resources. We don't have time. But the people that God places in your path, that you can meet the needs, are you meeting those needs? Or are you just walking right on by? Sometimes it's in your own home. Your neighbor, your closest neighbor, is your spouse, your kids. And if, guys, we're not careful, we can offend, we not show love in our own home to our closest neighbors. Sometimes it's your literal neighbor out there struggling with something. Go help them. Sometimes it's in your community. You can meet a need. I can do that. There's a plea put out. All right, I can step up. We need people for Lions Club. Just saying, if you need anyone you want to serve there. You know, and a lot of things that we have to do in this community. You know, I'm thankful for people on the tree board that are caring for a community. Right? They're being good neighbors. Are we loving our neighbor as God calls us to? Do you understand how showing partiality violates? It's a sin. Straight up a sin. And you are a transgressor of the law. You have broken God's law when you do not love your neighbor. So don't think that you're okay with God when you're not loving your neighbor. Because it's not just this relationship. You need this relationship as well. Brotherly kindness, as God calls it. Are you focusing on love for God and others as key to doing the right thing? That's what will enable you to do it more than just out of duty. Duty won't last. The sense of duty will not last. I love what 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15 says. The love of Christ compels us. Because if we judge thus that one died for all, then all died. And we all died so that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. That should be our motivation. The love that Christ showed to us, we should want to respond in love and serve Him. Are you focused on love for God and others as key for doing right? And are you recognizing that the royal law requires love? That's the first part. Second part, realize the law demands perfection. Verse 10 and 11. For whoever should keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Notice his logic here. James is teaching us that if you keep the whole law, and he's talking about the law stands or falls together. You don't just get to pick and choose. When Jesus says in Matthew 5:18, one jot or tittle will not pass away, right? Until all is fulfilled. It's all together. And yet, if we stumble in one point, and he's going to use this picture for stumbling in chapter 3, there about your tongue, which he says, that's really hard to do, right? To control your tongue. We all do stumble in that way, right? If you stumble in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Not that you broke every law, but that it's because it stands or falls together. It's kind of like D.L. Moody used the illustration of a chain, right? And if you were suspended over a precipice, hanging by a chain, how many links would have to break for you to fall? Just one, right? Even though all the rest of them are really strong, just one weak link, right? and so it is law. One sin is enough to condemn you. One sin is enough to send you to hell. One point. If you offend in one point, Jesus says in Matthew 5:19, you're guilty of all that, that you'll be least in the kingdom. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You are cursed. You are under the curse of the law, which is what does the law say? If you break it, what's the result? Death. You are condemned. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people said shall say amen. This is the truth. We will be condemned if we break the law. We're cursed. Why? Well, as he explains, God said both if you commit adultery and if you murder, or it says you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder. Right? They're both parts of the law. Now he's just picking two. He's not. There's nothing significant about which two. There's other examples like in Mark 10:19, Luke 18:20, and Romans 13:9, where he just lists a bunch of the law and says, "All right, here's some of the laws." And then he goes on to say, "If you don't commit adultery but you do murder, you become a transgressor. It doesn't matter that you didn't commit adultery, right?" If you stand before the judge and you try to say, well, judge, I didn't commit adultery. He's going to say, what? Doesn't matter. You committed murder, right? It's like Paul says in Romans 2:25, for the circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Right? If you've been really good about keeping all these other laws, but then you break the law in this other area, it doesn't cancel each other out. And there is such a common thinking that says, well, if I'm good enough, if I'm good and all good more than I'm bad, then it will cancel out the bad. Right? Islam. If you're just one feather better, more good than you are bad, then you'll be allowed in. This is common natural thinking, but it's wrong. Right? You break one law, you're guilty of it all. It doesn't matter that you are circumcised if you've broken another law. It doesn't cancel each other out. You're guilty of the whole thing. You have become a transgressor of the law. And we're talking about the Old Testament law where, you know, you break it, you're guilty of it all. And that's what Galatians is point is that you're cursed, you're under it's condemnation. Romans, as Paul makes clear, you know, we've all turned aside, we've all become unprofitable. And we see that by the keeping the law, no one should be justified in his sight. It is a hopeless place to be if you are trying to keep the law, because none of us can be good enough. And that's the point. That's really the purpose of the law. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says the law is for the unrighteous person, not for the righteous person. It's to show us our sin. It's not some rule book for life. It's to show you how much you need Christ. And it's, as Galatians describe, it's the tutor that shows you how much you don't know. To bring you to Christ. And when you come to Christ, you don't need the law then. In fact, it says in Romans 6:14, we're freed from the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Now, grace makes demands on us, actually, arguably even more so. And that's what the royal law is here and why we need Christ, why we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Because we cannot be good enough. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ, as we sang about this morning. And we need Him. Because the law demands perfection. In fact, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were so careful that they were tithing their herbs. Right? That's how careful they were. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. You know what? It's more than that. If you get angry at somewhere, you want to hurt them, you've murdered them in your heart. This is reality. And he gives a whole bunch of other examples in the rest of that chapter. Right? You have to be, in fact, the last verse says, if you do all this, you'll be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you know what? The only kind of people who go to heaven? Perfect people. And if that's the case, then none of us are going, right? Except through the perfection that comes through Jesus Christ. As a pastor, one of the things I'm always paranoid about in doing a wedding is making sure you get the wedding license signed correctly. Because if you mess up on the wedding license, it's invalid. That is final. You have to go back and get it redone. So I'm always paranoid. Okay, lady, bride, did you make sure you practice signing your new name? Because if you don't, you can't scratch it out and correct it there. You got to get it perfect. I'm always paranoid about that. Do you see how the royal law demands perfection with no redos? Hebrews 9:27 says, today, or it's given unto men once to die and after that the judgment. You don't get to go back and make it right later. This is the life. Do you understand that the law is cohesive and it can't be obeyed partially and be okay? You can't just say, well, I'm good over here, but I know I broke that. But doesn't that cancel each other out? No, that's not how it works. Do you realize that it's worthless? And you'd have to be perfect. Do you realize that breaking one part of the law makes you guilty of it all? We're all sinners. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. And because of that, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Thankfully, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you admitted that you're a lawbreaker who cannot be good enough? That's the first step in the gospel. You have to recognize that you're a sinner in need of God's grace. That you cannot be good enough. And do you see why you need God's grace? You need the Spirit's help to keep the royal law. Romans 8 makes clear, you walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit is the one who will help you to be perfect. To do what He calls you to do. The Old Testament law, all it does is condemns. Are you realizing the royal law demands perfection? So leads us then to the third part. Remember, the law needs mercy, verses 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For the law is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James is teaching here that we should speak and do as one that will be judged by the law of liberty. Liberty is freedom, right? Not freedom, though, to do what we want. He makes that clear in Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, right? Free! But only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're free to do what He wants. Free to love. Right? That's what He has called us to do. And seeing freedom is for what it is. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And this is the consistent theme throughout Scripture. Proverbs 18, that if you will not be heard, if you don't hear the poor. Or Proverbs 11:17, that if the merciful does good for the soul, but the one who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Right? See what mercy does? This is why he says mercy triumphs over punishment or judgment. Jesus in Matthew 18:25-35 tells the parable of the unmerciful servant who, he was forgiven this huge debt, like billions of dollars, if you compare it to today's finances and what money was worth then. And then he goes out and he strangles a guy and says, pay me everything. He uses the same exact language the king used them, but he won't give him mercy. And he has him thrown into jail. And the king hears about this and says, what are you doing? Didn't I show you mercy? Couldn't you show mercy? Throw him into jail till he give him over to the torturers until he'll pay all. And it's a picture of us, right? How we need to show mercy. Psalm 18:25, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you will show yourself blameless. So God treats us as we treat others. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Right? What this shows is that it's not that mercy saves you. It's that because you understand the mercy that has been shown to you, you are willing to extend that to others. Matthew 6:14-15, coming right at the end of the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, they will neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Because you don't really get it. You don't really understand how much you've been forgiven. It is when we are merciful. That's why God used this as a standard for judging the Gentile nations in Matthew 25:34-40. Luke 6:36, we need to be merciful as He is merciful. And Micah says, what does God require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Why? Because this is the God that He is. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever. Praise God, right? Because He delights in mercy. That is where He wants to. Now, He will judge sin because He is a righteous God. And He is holy. But He is also merciful. And we are all living testimonies of that. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you have experienced the mercy of God. Because what do all of us deserve? We deserve judgment forever. Punishment in hell forever. And yet God, because of His great love with which He loved us, who is rich in mercy, as Ephesians 2:4 says, He has forgiven us, raised us, shows His grace to us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is our merciful God. You know, if you ever get pulled over by a cop, what do you want in that moment? You want mercy, right? And yet, how many times you go by and they've pulled somebody else over and you're like, ha ha, right? Especially if they've gone zooming right by you or been driving erratically and you're like, yes, you get what you deserve. That's not how we should act, really. According to God, do you see how the royal law needs mercy for all? Do you realize wanting mercy for yourself but not giving it to others is a way to merciless judgment? Do you understand this? Because you don't really grasp God's mercy, and so you're likely not saved. If you were not willing to extend the same grace and forgiveness to others that you have received, then you don't really get it. And your heart is probably not right with God. It's evidence of one who has been forgiven. Are you seeking to be merciful to others like God has been merciful to you? To be like Him? Or are you hypocritically judging others, thinking you'd never do such evil while breaking God's law in other areas? That's the context of Matthew 7. Don't judge lest you be judged by the same measure which you judge. Right? Don't hypocritically judge. First get rid of the log out of your own eye, then go and help your brother. See, we are to judge, just not hypocritically. Or maybe we're selectively showing mercy only to those we like. Jesus said to the goats, you've not done it to the least of these. You didn't treat my brethren with mercy, and so you're not going to get mercy. The poor, the foreigners, the sick, the elderly, people that we often are tempted to sideline in life, not give them the same benefits that we would give everybody else. Instead, we're killing them off. We're ignoring them. We're not helping them. How are we treating the least of these? Are you remembering that the royal law requires mercy? You ever heard the expression, your wish is my command?
Yes.
Right? What does that convey? It's conveying that, you know, I want to do whatever you wish. And it's usually an expression given to a loved one, maybe a spouse or someone you're dating. Do you see how the royal law is like your wish is my command? Because you want to obey Jesus out of love for Him in light of all He has done for you. Do you recognize that the law requires love? It demands perfection and needs mercy. Are you seeking to keep the royal law of Christ? Father, we thank you for your word, this passage, and its challenge for us. Pray that you would help us to keep your law out of love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.